I invite you to open your Bible once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Take out your outline to follow along. Look with me, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 5. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Last week, we studied this passage together, began to talk about what it would take for 2016 to be the best year of spiritual growth in your life. I hope we agree that it wouldn't happen by accident, because there are too many forces pulling against you. There's the downward pull of your own sinful nature from within. There's the seductive lure of this world system from without. There are the deceitful schemes of the devil, all of these combining to lull you to sleep, to clutter your life with activities and busyness and things that will choke out the spiritual side of your life, to cause you to drift away from a close walk with Christ. If 2016 is a year of solid spiritual advancement for you and me, it'll have to be on purpose, because we refocus on the basics of the Christian life and recommit ourselves to doing what we need to do and doing it every day. And all of that falls under the umbrella of what we're calling in this little mini-series, Stewardship 2016, spelled out in part in the passage we just read, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 5. We got started in this lesson last week. We're going to a little farther this week, and next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll finish up. But let's do a quick review of our text. We noticed that this passage alerts us to be aware of our part in God's program. We saw that verse 1 teaches us that we're all stewards of God's property. A steward is a person who manages or takes care of that which belongs to someone else. Just like we saw last time, those volunteers were stewards of those beautiful rose garden, a rose parade floats on New Year's Day. According to verse 1, God made the Apostle Paul the steward of his mysteries, which he had not revealed before in such detail. And he's made you and me stewards of those things that he's entrusted to us. We understand from multiple passages like this one that God owns everything, the heavens, the highest heavens, the earth, everything in it. He owns it all, yet he's entrusted a certain amount to us. Jesus got that across in the parable in Matthew 25. And we manage his property for him as stewards and servants. But since it's his property, we can't manage it just any way we want. Verse 2 of this passage informs us that since we are stewards of God's property, we are required to be faithful with his resources. And we're called upon to remember that ability and good giftedness are not the main things, even though our culture is certainly enamored with the rich, the beautiful, the brilliant, the talented, the powerful people. God is not impressed with that. What gets his attention are the faithful people. So it's not giftedness and ability, but reliability and trustworthiness that are the major issues. And faithfulness as a steward simply means that we do with God's possessions what he tells us to do. And we do it every time, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. We do what he tells us to do. And that's extremely important, because we're going to have to give an account of our management when we stand before him one day. In verses 3 to 5, the Holy Spirit drives home three important points that we would do well to keep in mind. First, in verse 3, we learn that it's not the opinion of others that is of paramount importance, whether an individual or a human court. Second truth in verse 4, it's not our own clear conscience that's the final acquittal. So it's not what others think, it's not what I think. Rather, here's the third point in verse 5, it's what the Lord thinks. He's the one who examines our motives and actions. So this important passage that we looked at in a lot more detail last week is teaching that God owns everything, but he's entrusted a part of his creation, he's entrusted a part of his history, your lifetime, to you and me. And during our life on God's earth, we function as his stewards who are managing and caring for his property. Our life, our health, our family, our possessions, our career, our abilities, our time, they're not really ours. They're all his, and we manage them for him during our lifetime. And we got to be faithful in that task, doing what he wants us to do, because at the end of our life, we have to give an accounting to him of our faithfulness as his steward. Now, the reality of stewardship covers every part of our lives. There's no part of your life that doesn't fall under that sphere. But it's helpful to group those main responsibilities under three classic headings, and that's what I've done in the remainder of your notes. We started with the first one last Sunday. We began to understand that we are to be a good steward of our time. And there are two main facts to remember here. We considered the first one together last week. That is that every person is given the same amount of time each day. The poor street person living under a bridge in downtown Durham has the same amount of time every day as Donald Trump or George Soros. We all have 24 hours or 1,440 minutes or 86,400 seconds. In a year, that translates out to 12 months or 52 weeks or 365 days or 8,760 hours or 525,600 minutes or 31,536,000 seconds. And since this year is a leap year, we get an extra 24 hours or 1,440 minutes or 86,400 seconds. So the $86,400 question is, how do you use the time God gives you each day? And those seconds and minutes and hours are more precious than money, because no amount of money can buy them back once they're gone. Think about it. Since we met last Sunday morning, 1 week or 7 days or 168 hours or 10,080 minutes or 604,800 seconds have transpired. They're part of history now. They're in the books. Whether you use them for good or evil or just wasted them, you can't go back and change the record, but you will face that record one day. That's an awesome thought. So that's why it's essential that we schedule our time to reflect biblical priorities. Biblical priorities. The fact is, if you don't schedule your time, Satan and the world will schedule it for you. That's why Paul urges you in Ephesians 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, wisely, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, buying up the time, because the days are evil. Your daytime or your schedule reflects your priorities, my friend. When you stand before the Lord one day and your life is reviewed, the way you spent your time will tell the story of what was really important to you in this life. Did you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness as Jesus told you to? Or did you seek your own way? Your calendar will reveal who is sitting on the throne of your life, whether it's you or Jesus Christ. And in the final analysis, those are the only two options. You've got most of a brand new year still ahead of you, stretching out with those empty pages. So let me challenge and encourage you to make time for six activities that are dear to God's heart and reflect his agenda for 2016. I guarantee you he'll be plugged into these six things. So I want to be plugged into what he's plugged into. First, make time to get alone with God in prayer. Alone with God in prayer. Start your day. Whenever your day starts, start your day with God. Set aside a place. Set a time. Make an appointment. Keep it. Write it down. Just like if you were having an appointment with the governor or the mayor, how about an appointment with the creator of the universe? Who should push that one aside? Start with 15 minutes and then add time to that as your year progresses. Dear ones, there's absolutely no substitute for prayer. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Now, you either believe that or you don't. If you don't pray, you don't believe it. He said in the previous verse, if you don't abide in me, you will not bring forth spiritual fruit in your life. We absolutely have to make time to pray, and you can't wait until you have time. The devil will see to it that you don't have time. You've got to make time. Start a routine. Keep at it until it becomes a habit. There are things that you do every day. You know why? They become a habit. It takes several months for a habit to develop, so start on it and keep at it until it just becomes natural. You wouldn't think about going out into the day without spending time with the Lord. Just do it. Franklin Graham has decided that that prayer for America will be part of his stewardship for God this year. He's greatly burdened about the moral decay in our country, as we all are. So from now through October, he's preaching and leading prayer rallies in the capital cities of all 50 states. He's already released his schedule for the first quarter. He began last Tuesday in Des Moines, Iowa, where 2,500 people gathered with him. This coming Tuesday, he's in Tallahassee, Florida, on Wednesday in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, then the following Tuesday in Concord, New Hampshire, and on down through the end of March in Sacramento, California. And he'll get in all 50 states through October. Now, I don't know yet when he'll be in Raleigh, but he's invited believers in every state to meet with him and pray fervently, crying out to God in repentance for revival. And I would encourage you to do the same. In fact, you've noticed our theme this year for our memory verses is crying out in prayer to God. And remember, you're never wasting time. Don't say you don't have time to pray. You're never wasting time when you spend time in prayer with God. And the influence of your prayers will outlive your time on earth. E.M. Bounds was a Civil War chaplain who wrote several classic books on prayer. They're usually small paperbacks. I've got several on my shelves. But he wrote this: prayers are deathless. The lips that uttered them may close in death. The heart that felt them may cease to beat. But the prayers live before God. God's heart, he says, is set on them. And prayers outlive the lives of those who uttered them. Outlive a generation. Outlive an age. Outlive a world. He says, the man is the most immortal who has done the most and best praying, end of quote. David Jeremiah wrote this in a recent article. He said, when a friend of mine, he was referring to Robert Morgan, was speaking at a banquet, he met a children's pastor who said that she was one of 11 children, many of whom strayed badly during their adolescence and adulthood. Her father, however, was a man of prayer who begged God for his children to be saved and be happy in the Lord. She said he prayed all his children into the kingdom, the last four coming to the Lord after his death. D.L. Moody once said, though we may not live to see the answer to our prayers, if we cry mightily to God, the answer will come. Let me urge you to make 2016 the year when you make an appointment every day to get alone and cry mightily to God. Let it be the year when you do your best and most praying. Set up your war room and spend quality time there every day with God this year. I promise you not one minute of that praying will be wasted time. Take time to pray. Second, make time to read and study God's word. Some of you will read through the Bible again this year. Good for you. If you need a plan, Jim Singer can give you the Gideon plan, or if you go by the track rack in the foyer before you leave, there are about three different plans there on the bottom rack. Or you can pick up one of the Our Daily Bread devotionals over at Inspiration Station and start using it every day. And it includes a read through the Bible schedule right at the top of the page. Follow that one, or anyone. Just choose a plan and stick with it. Some of you are with me on the Through the Bible journey. We're in Acts 22 now. Stay on the bus. A lot of you started the trip, but about two-thirds of you got off at a stop and you never got back on. I encourage you to jump back on for the rest of the journey. What food is to your body, the Bible is to your soul. Let me say that again. What food is to your body, the Bible is to your soul. You simply cannot be spiritually healthy. You will not experience spiritual growth. You will remain a spiritual baby all of your life unless you begin and continue the regular discipline of reading, studying, meditating upon, and obeying God's word. There's just no other option, no other way. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus quoted that passage to the devil in Matthew 4. How can a young man cleanse his way? I'll tell you, by taking heed according to your word. Your word I've hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Peter said, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And there's no other way to grow. 1 Peter 2, 2. Awana people should know this one. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you can't do that without study. Paul reminded Timothy from childhood, you've known the holy scriptures which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You will not be thoroughly equipped for what God wants you to do in this life if you neglect this book. That's just the way it is. I could give you literally hundreds of verses like that The Bible shouts out the truth from beginning to end that the intake of God's word is absolutely essential for our spiritual growth. And still, most professing Christians in America don't really believe it. Oh, I believe it, preacher. Do you? You know, we really believe only what we practice. And if your Bible stays closed from Sunday to Sunday, then you don't really believe what I just said. So don't let Satan deceive you. Third, make time to pray, make time to study God's word, and then make time to worship God, both daily and weekly. Now, we should worship God daily on a personal level, at home, in your car, in your yard, in your office, anywhere, anytime, all the time. You can and should be worshiping the Lord. Make life an act of worship, praising him for who he is, thanking him for what he's done, admiring and loving him because of who he is. No one else is. Question is, are you doing that? Are you worshiping the Lord? And then we should worship God weekly on a corporate level with our church family as we gather together every Sunday. We talked a lot last week about that 1 hour out of 168, when the one time when all of us gather here to worship, and we ought to be here and be in here. God's pattern for creation is to set aside not just 1 hour, but one day in seven for rest and worship, to renew ourselves physically and spiritually. He codified that principle in the Mosaic Laws, the 4th of 10 commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, the day of worship for the church changed from Saturday, which is the Sabbath, to Sunday, the first day of the week, with the resurrection of Christ. But the principle is still in force. Corporate worship is not optional if we're going to be obedient to the Lord. We're not to give up meeting together, but we're to encourage one another. Being here only one or two Sundays out of each month or whenever it's convenient is not in keeping with God's design. You need to be here for the Lord's sake, for your sake, for the sake of other believers around you. And as we stressed last week, when we're here, we need to be in here. And when we're in here, we need to worship. Be an active participant, not a spectator. Sunday's not a time to be a passive observer in the bleachers. You are not the audience. God is the audience of one, and we've come to worship him, to actively interact with his word and to sing to him. Make time to pray, to study God's word, to worship, and make time to fellowship with God's children this year. To fellowship. You need the accountability and the encouragement and the sharpening and the prayer support that comes from spending significant time with other believers, especially believers who are serious about following Christ, and they just challenge you to follow him by their very example. That's who I want to be around. My friend, if you don't like to spend time with other believers, there is something drastically wrong. In fact, the Apostle John tells us that one of the evidences that we're truly born again is that we love other believers. We know that we pass from death to life, 1 John 3:14, because we love our brothers. Oh, I love them, preacher. I just don't like to be around them. Try that one on your spouse and see how convincing that is. Take advantage of opportunities this year to fellowship with other believers. Take time to pray, to study God's word, to worship, to fellowship. And fifth, make time to serve God in a tangible way. In verse 1 of our text, 1 Corinthians 4, before Paul refers to himself as a steward of God, he calls himself a servant of Christ. When he wrote his greatest theological treatise, the book of Romans, he introduced himself first not as the great apostle, but as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. See, to be a follower of Jesus is to be a servant of Jesus. And if you're a servant of Jesus, you serve him. That's what you do. The Geico commercial says that? In fact, God put you on earth at this time in history to serve him. He left you on earth after he saved you. He could have taken you right away, but he left you here so you could serve him in ways that you will not be able to do in heaven. Now, we'll definitely be serving him in heaven. Jim just read that for us in the first hour in Revelation 21. His servants will serve him forever. So we need to get a little practice in down here. Now you have to do a lot of things that are no different from an unbeliever. Eat, sleep, bathe, dress, work. But there's one thing you're to do that an unbeliever can't do, and that's serve God. Are you serving? What did you do this week that could be actually accurately described as serving God. Make time to pray this year, to study God's word, to worship, to fellowship, to serve Him. And finally, make time to reach out to those without Christ. That's something that you've got to do in this life. Now, we'll serve Him in eternity, but we're not going to do any evangelism in heaven. No evangelism there, because there will be no need for it. It'll be too late. So if you're going to point people to the Savior, you've got to do it now. And there's never been a greater need for your involvement than now, because there's never been more people on the planet who are one heartbeat away from hell than there are right now. The 3M guys are working our way through David Platt's book, Follow Me, this winter. What a convicting book. We discussed a chapter last Monday evening in which David reminds us of the enormous need to reach people with the gospel. He writes of the hundreds of millions in America and Europe who need to turn from sin and trust the Savior. He speaks of the need to make disciples in Africa, where there are over 3,000 animistic tribes worshiping all kinds of suspicious spirits and false gods. He shares the great need in Japan, Laos, and Vietnam, where there are 350 million Buddhists following Buddha's practice. That's more people than the entire population of the United States. He tells of the dire situation in India, Nepal, and Bangladesh, where there are over 950 million Hindus worshiping millions of worthless gods. He calls for believers to make disciples in China, North Korea, and Cuba, where over a billion people have grown up in communist environments that deny the very existence of the God who reigns above all. He speaks of the great harvest field in Central Asia, the Middle East, where over 1.5 billion Muslims are following a false god. And in light of the mind-boggling need, he concludes that telling people everywhere about Jesus is the only thing that makes sense. And indeed, he says, it's the height of arrogance to sit silent while these billions of souls go to hell. It's the epitome of hate to not sacrifice your very life to spread this good news among every person you know and every people group on the planet. And to make it even more personal, David asked this penetrating question: how can any Christian stay silent and sit idly by while family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and acquaintances walk off an eternal cliff into everlasting darkness? How would you answer that question? You say, "Preacher, I don't have the personality to witness. I'm afraid to witness. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of giving offense. I don't know how to do it." Well, let me remind you of the maxim by which the late Dr. Bill Bright lived. He was one of the greatest soul-winning forces of the 20th century. And he once explained his secret, quote, "Although I've shared Christ personally with many thousands of people through the years, I'm a rather reserved person, and I don't always find it easy to witness. But I have made this my practice, and I urge you to do the same. Assume that whenever you're alone with another person for more than a few moments, you're there by divine appointment to explain to that person the love and forgiveness he can know through faith in Jesus Christ." Let's read that again. Assume that whenever you're alone with another person for more than a few moments, you're there by divine appointment to explain to that person the love and forgiveness he can know through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, they may choose to reject the good news, but you have faithfully shared it with them. That's a great principle by which to live as a follower of Christ. I hope you'll consider adopting it in 2016. Remember, somebody reached out to you or you wouldn't be a believer today. Now it's your turn. According to the Centers for Disease Control, as of 2012, life expectancy for American men is 76.5 years. For women, it's 81.3. And that's right in, the world average is 67.2. And that's right in line with the 70 to 80 years that Moses said we could expect on earth in Psalm 90, verse 10. Some of you are living on borrowed time. Some of you don't have many years left. I told you about Pastor Stephen Davey of Colonial Baptist in Cary. He has a jar in his office with a marble for every month between now and his 70th year. He's in his 50s now. And at the end of each month, he removes a marble to remind him of how much time he has left. Dr. Livinggood is going to tell you in the seminar next Saturday how you'll be able to increase your years perhaps by living healthier, and how you can certainly maximize your health potential for all the years that God does give you so you can serve Him better. And I encourage you to come and learn. How are you using your time? According to the A.C. Nielsen Company, the average American spends over 28 hours a week, over 2 months a year, over 13 years in an 80-year lifespan sitting in front of the television. As of February 2012, Americans spend an average of 32 hours per month on the internet, which is exactly double the global average of 16 hours a month. As we've noted before, in many ways, time is your most precious commodity. You can't hoard it, can't slow it down. We wish we could. You can't repeat it. My, how we'd like to do that. You can't buy more of it. You can only spend what God gives you. 2015 has slipped into history now. We're 10 days into 2016. What will you do to be a good steward of your time this year? And here's an even more urgent question if you don't know Jesus yet. Have you thought about the fact that you're 1 week closer than you were last Sunday to meeting him? 1 week closer. Are you ready to meet him? You are going to die, you know. You know that, I know that, and you are going to keep an appointment that God has already made for you. It's appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment. There'll be no exceptions except for the last generation of believers who'll be raptured. Are you ready for that appointment? If you're not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross as full payment for your sins, then you're not ready for that appointment. If you don't confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you're not ready for that day. Have you done that? Will you do that? I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now, this morning. He died for you, and through faith in him, you can have eternal life. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? Let's stand with heads bowed. The praise team is going to come and lead us in a closing song in just a moment. This is your opportunity. If you never trusted the Lord, right where you are, you can come forward, kneel at this altar, and give your life to Christ. I invite you to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity once again to look to you and to give our hearts, if we've never done so, to Christ. So I pray for any who might be here today who've never trusted the Savior. Lord, would you open their heart to you? Would you show them the urgency of their situation? One heartbeat away from eternity, from meeting you, from giving an account of their life. And if they're not trusting the Savior, they're not ready for that time. Lord, we pray that you would speak to hearts. We pray, dear Lord, that you would challenge those of us who do know you, but we need to recommit ourselves to doing what we ought to be doing this year, to spending our lives, spending our time the way you called us to, the way you instruct us to do it. And Lord, we pray that you would work in hearts. Don't let us leave these words on a page or let them go in one ear and out the other. Lord, speak to us. Speak to hearts. May we respond in obedience. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.